All right, go ahead.
So, first of all, awkward now that it's being recorded. So Dawn talked about that she looks for overarching motifs throughout the conference. One of the things that she felt like is a theme and was kind of brought out in the first talk of Hales on Saturday morning was that the Lord knows what's going to happen and he prepares things in advance well before things are needed, right? That he doesn't wait till I guess people are sleeping on the floor or whatever, but you know, by taking care of it in advance. And she talked about how she's currently teaching in Isaiah, and one of the purposes of Isaiah that she brought up that we'll probably steal when we teach it next week is that all of Isaiah is constantly showing you prophecy that has already been fulfilled, prophecy that's already, and you can see that the Lord kind of gets the wheels spinning way in advance so that all the parts are ready when it needs to happen.
That's a great insight, Dom. How have you seen that in your seminary class? Have you seen things that you've tried to take care of at the beginning that have helped?
Yeah, but I also am very careful because I know that everybody, I tend to wax political, and I don't do that in my class. But I try to give the students an understanding of why things have happened, because it's very popular to hate Columbus for whatever reason. But I try to point out and say, listen, this was supposed to happen because the Lord said it was going to happen. It happened to the Jews. Why would it not be fair to not happen to the Lamanites? Because they had everything too. And so that's just kind of how I try to give them a greater understanding, because there does seem to be so much anger of issues in the world. And I try to say, listen, this is not the gospel according to Sister Swanson. This is not evil, horrible, white Anglo-Saxons. This is the Lord. And he had a purpose and a plan and a reason, and this fulfilled it. Be angry if you want, but that was God's plan, not man's plan.
It's probably not very popular in Illinois.
It is what it is. It's God's law, not man's law. And yeah. I always tell them, God's law is not man's law. It's a higher law. Things may be okay here, but it's certainly not okay with Heavenly Father.
And who knows when those lessons are going to kick in.
Right, and that's what I try to
teach
them. That's
very Oaks of her. Yes. Last conference.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Alright. So. Anything else you two would like to share with the group?
It's all good.
She got us covered.
Alright. Joanne, Grant, have anything worth repeating?
Yes, he talked about Brother Bednar's discussion about preparing and how when teachers are truly prepared, then they have better experiences and better lessons. What they do is just flows together better. And it's similar to, you know, my own teaching experience. When I've been teaching for so long that sometimes it's like, okay, I'll just pull out one of my old lessons and boom, there we go. And then the whole lesson goes
just
pop.
Crumbles, yeah.
But when I actually take the time to sit and to think about my students and to prepare a lesson, then it usually goes a whole lot better.
Yeah. That's the one thing I was so grateful to my father for. You know, he's been a religious educator for 30-plus years. And he would always get his scriptures out with us kids. When we were doing homework, he was preparing his lesson for the next day. And I remember, like, Dad, you've taught the Book of Mormon how many years? Like, you really have to get a lesson ready? He's like, the Holy Ghost will not honor my efforts unless they're genuine. And I can remember as an EFY counselor, I forgot that. Where I had a Thursday night missionary day experience with one of my groups that was just awesome, and so I thought, oh, I'll just repeat it the next week. Totally flopped, and I feel like I wasted those young men's time. And I learned that one the hard way. So genuine effort. Grant, how have you seen that principle in your teaching? That as you more prepare yourself rather than prepare lessons, that you're able to get into the lives of students better.
Okay, well, so first of all, like, our class, it's really high variance on what actually you teach versus what you prepare, I think. At least
I agree.
And so, like, I think that you have to be over-prepared because of that. And so, for me, it's just been, like, it's been a lot of work to, envision the different types of students that are in the class.
Well, let's give them an idea of just the variance. We've got a debate champion.
Yeah, nationals. One guy goes to nationals in debate, and then we've got another guy who's a movie maker, and he's
putting things into the Chicago Film Festival.
Chicago, yeah, and then we've got like five or six Southside African American kids that, you know, like we talked about the fall of Adam and Eve this week, and they really didn't have any grasp of what it meant to, for the Latter Saint, from Latter Saint, right? And yeah, and so then there's a family that's kind of in between.
There, so. There's like president, like state president or state counselor kids that act like state counselor kids. So it's a range.
Yeah.
But anyway, yeah, so like preparing yourself, you have to be able to respond with the Spirit with a quick, like, now's my moment to bear my testimony. And it's now, finally, they're quiet for 30 seconds, I can bear my testimony. And I've really found that, like, if I am prepared spiritually with what testimony to bear, it'll be a powerful moment. But if not, then it kind of goes choppy. Mm-hmm. And it's just like I've lost my 30 seconds of silence. So I don't know if that's... I think the phrase from General Conference was a hasty glance in the scriptures or a quick prayer in the time of need will not be enough. And I think that's true.
Yeah. Can I interject something with that? I remember a few years ago there was a satellite training, and President Monson actually gave a talk to teachers, and it was about the lesson in teaching. And he said, when you prepare a lesson and you're giving your lesson, don't be hung up on covering all the material. He said, let the Spirit be your guide. If you have something that really elicits a lot of conversation, that Spirit is teaching more than what you can teach by saying, by cutting it off and saying, oh yeah, but I have to keep going. Mm-hmm. And so I try to remember that, and I can see it when teachers have not heard that talk and they cut things off and just to get through the rest of the lesson, whether it's Relief Society or Sunday School, versus teachers who let the conversation go and let the Spirit take over. So
I'm mostly trying to cut off conversations that have nothing to do with
God. No, I know. No, I get that, but I'm just saying that as you do prepare, you know.
But at the same time, I think both Grant and I have found most success looking through a lesson and finding one principle. There might be 10 in the lesson, but just one principle, and like that's what I want to teach.
One of the really solid educational practices for specifically for teaching students whose first language is not English or students who have special needs is to when you look at the lesson, you pull out one or two big ideas, which goes along with what was said. What are the one or two things that you truly feel that you want them to learn? All the rest is gravy. And as you teach, as long as they get those one or two big ideas, then you can add the rest of the little things in there to help supplement that. But if they don't get those one or two big ideas, they're not going to get the rest of the lesson.
Yeah.
And that's something that you need to focus on. Another thing that I have found helpful is to share with the students when you start the lesson what the objective of that day is. What should they expect to learn, and what should they expect to know by the end of the class?
Mm-hmm. That can even be done very simply by just having it up on the board.
As long as you draw attention, it has to be explicit instruction on it.
Right.
You can have all sorts of stuff decorated in the classroom, and if you don't draw attention to it, it never registers.
I remember teaching with a teacher whose room was just amazing. I mean, you walked in there and you thought you were visiting the Church History Museum. It was just amazing. But after the first week, it was very difficult when something else was added that she did want attention drawn to. It just got lost in the shuffle. So, for what it's worth. Turn over to... Oh, I lost my page. It looks like we're all just kind of congealing here on this chapter 4 this evening. Over to page 48 where it says faith in the Lord and in the Spirit. I want to draw our attention to these for two big ideas. I like that phrase. Thanks, Joanne. I just appreciate your perspective. You know, kind of coming from education, the
non-church
education, yeah. Well, in fact, will you read those for us, those two paragraphs?
Sure.
Under faith in the Lord and in the Spirit.
Faith in the Lord and in the Spirit. The responsibility to teach the principles of the gospel to the youth and young adults can feel challenging and overwhelming. But it is the Lord's work. He will help those who turn to him in faith. Mormon taught, and Christ hath said, if ye will have faith in me, ye shall have power to do whatsoever thing is expedient in me. Teachers should have faith that the Lord understands the need of every student and wants to bless them. Teachers should believe that the Holy Ghost will carry the gospel message to each student and prompt application of gospel principles according to their needs and circumstances. A teacher should remember that it is the Comforter which was sent forth to teach the truth.
Thank you very much. As I was preparing for in-service tonight, actually, if you listen to the recording of the Buffalo Grove in-service that I did last week, it's very different from tonight's. Because what I was really trying to stress was this idea that we're going to watch that Elder Bednar talks about, the idea of jumping out of the boat. That will make more sense here in a minute. But the idea of preparing oneself for the lesson rather than preparing a lesson. Not teaching lessons, but teaching students. I had an interesting experience in, where were we? Was it Iowa? No. Where was our last men's? I think it was Iowa. No, it wasn't Iowa.
Iowa City.
Yeah, it was Iowa City.
Wherever it was.
Yeah, wherever it was. I'm trying to put myself back in the situation so I can remember the story with accuracy. I was given an asked to cover, it was like 1 Nephi chapters 8 through 14, wasn't it? You know, we've got Lehi's dream and Nephi's dream, and I was supposed to cover it in 15 minutes.
Yeah, we didn't give you, purposely didn't give you enough time.
Yeah, it was hard. And so when I received the assignment, I was like, yes, I am going to get through these chapters. I'm going to find some big idea, some overarching theme. I'm going to be able to at least mention each chapter. We're going to get through it. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to pull off the assignment of teaching these chapters. You know, yeah, give me a hard one. I can take it. So we got in there, and the lesson, you know, was going pretty well. We were getting some feedback and whatnot. But then, as I started to see the time wind down, I saw, oh, I've got all this material to get through. And I kind of got into teach the lesson mode. And so I just started rattling through things, and, you know, this is this, and that is that. And one very insightful brother who was there, he raised his hand and he said, Jake, if we wanted to ask a question right now, when would be appropriate to do that?
Well, he just asked a question, so that's kind of rhetorical.
Well, if I was clever, I would have said that. But, and I feel like the moment, because it was a real learning opportunity for all of us, I just had to swallow my pride and answer, I don't know. And then a very valuable discussion ensued after that, where I was guilty of teaching a lesson there at the end of that. And I moved from teaching people to teaching what I felt like ought to be taught. And that was one of the most valuable teaching experiences I've had. It hurt.
Of course, he was assigned, too, which makes it harder.
I was trying to be faithful to the assignment. I mean, and we have the assignment of teach the Book of Mormon this year, and sometimes we feel like I didn't give Isaiah enough press, or you know, we didn't get to cover this aspect of the story. But I think as long as we're teaching students and not lessons, I think we're okay. So, with that, let me show you this clip. I'm not going to show you the whole thing. I'm just going to show you a part of where I feel like Elder Bednar really just nails this idea of jumping out of the boat and of genuinely interacting with students and with the Holy Ghost that I feel is so vital for our teenagers. Will we hit the lights? Someone? Thank you.
Oh, too early?
Here with you. Elder Richard L. Evans once said, it's good to be faithful, but it's better to be faithful and competent. I commend you for both your faithfulness and your competence.
He's speaking to a worldwide.
On behalf of
training.
The brethren, I express our love and appreciation for all that you do to bless the rising generation in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now,
I apologize. You never want to show, well, gospel according to me. Don't ever show a video without a look for something to engage the students as they're watching. So it's not just oh, kick back, put my head on the table, do my hair, whatever. But always a look for. So look for the principles we've been discussing tonight, and try to find verbiage you might use in solidifying those principles for yourself. Okay, so I'm just looking for a one-liner from everyone, an Elder Bednarism that can solidify this for us.
I want to read a scripture that suggests a pattern. It's found in the Joseph Smith history, and I'll begin reading in verse 19. I suspect that in this audience, everyone can probably recite these verses. I was answered that I must join none of them, for they were all wrong, And the personage who addressed me said that all their creeds were an abomination in his sight, that those professors were all corrupt, that they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Consider the last part of verse 19 in connection with the revelations contained in the Doctrine and Covenants. For in the ordinances of the priesthood, the power of godliness is made manifest unto men in the flesh. And without the ordinances of the priesthood, the power of godliness is not made manifest. Consider here that they have a form of godliness. They have no authority, but they deny the power thereof. In the ordinances of the holy priesthood, the power of godliness is made manifest. And what is the power of godliness? The blessings of the atonement. Without the ordinances, there is no access to the blessings of the atonement. So even in the first vision, there's a foreshadowing, a foretelling of priesthood and restoration and keys and ordinances that provide access to the blessings of the atonement. Verse 20, he again forbade me to join with any of them, and many other things did he say unto me, which I cannot write at this time. When I came to myself, I found myself lying on my back, looking up into heaven. When the light had departed, I had no strength, but soon recovering in some degree, I went home. Now, he's just had the experience in the sacred grove, finds himself weak, and the first thing is, he goes home. And as I leaned up to the fireplace, Mother inquired, his mom was there. Do you remember that David in the season when kings go forth to battle, tarried in Jerusalem? He wasn't where he was supposed to be. Joseph's mother was in the right place at the right time when he returned from the sacred grove, and she inquired. She posed a simple question. It doesn't indicate what the question is, but she inquired. What the matter was, I replied, never mind, all is well, I am well enough off. I then said to my mother, I have learned for myself. Now what follows after that is important, but that's not what I want to emphasize. Joseph's statement, I had learned for myself. May I simply suggest that simple scriptural phrase is something that should be embedded in each of our minds and hearts. Teaching is not talking and telling. Teaching is observing and listening so that we can discern and then know what to say. I commend the courage of Brother Webb today when he talked about teaching an institute class and a student posed a question or made a comment and he was rather preoccupied with his lesson plan. Now, I'm not picking on Brother Webb because he introduced the example. He was more concerned about talking and telling than he was about observing and listening so he could then discern and know what to say. May I suggest that if we go into a classroom pretty well confident we know what to say, you're totally unprepared. Now, that doesn't mean you just walk in and you're clueless, but you have to jump out of the boat. Now, let me explain what I mean by jumping out of the boat. I don't think personally Peter knew he could walk on the water sitting in the boat. It wasn't until the Savior beckoned him. He had his gaze fixed on the Savior, and then he went to the Savior. And I suspect he may have even been a little surprised to find himself walking on the water. But he didn't know it, sitting in the boat. So for you and for me, as religious educators, you and I have to jump out of the boat. And you and I have to fix our gaze on the Savior. And as we go, and yes, we have prepared, and yes, we have treasured up, but in the moment, it will be given us that very portion that is needful. That can be a little scary. And if you're not willing to jump out of the boat, then there cannot come an increased portion of the Holy Ghost, not to help you, but to bless the students so they may learn for themselves. Joseph's mother, I don't think, thought she was in a teaching role. But when she posed a question, and Joseph said, "All is well, I'm well enough off, I have learned for myself," she facilitated learning in Joseph that never could have been accomplished by her sitting down and giving him a lecture or even having some ongoing conversation. She invited Joseph to act. As he acted and responded, then by the power of the Holy Ghost, he learned things for himself. That is a powerful pattern. Now, what we're going to do here today, you may think is totally bizarre, but I've served in the Quorum of the Twelve for almost 7 years now, so you've come to expect that from me.
So what Elder Bednar now does, and I'll post the link to the video, is he tries to model jumping out of the boat, where he just takes questions from teachers all over the world. First of all, with the group there, the church office building, and then he also has things coming in on Twitter or his email or something. He's got an iPad where he's... And he just goes for it. Not something I would recommend doing every day, where we just show up and say, all right, who's got a question? But after having taught the doctrine, he felt like that would be appropriate. And so again, I'll post that. He has some very insightful messages regarding teaching that come out. And he just kind of stays on that same thread of jumping out of the boat throughout the whole Q&A. So if you'd like to watch the rest of that, I'll post the link on the site so that you'll be able to see that. But lines. Don't want anything too long, but just lines from Elder Bednar's remarks that hit you as, yes, that's something I want to adopt. Chris?
I mean, I think there were three that would have been tweeted by all of our young men and young women. I learned for myself. Teaching is not talking and telling, it's observing and listening to learn to know what we should say. And you and I need to fix our gaze on the Savior.
Pick one of those. Teach us.
You and I need to fix our gaze on the Savior.
Okay.
That is definitely my favorite. For one, it comes from probably the best story in the New Testament, which helps. But I like the idea of it's... There's always, like, you need to act in faith, you need to kind of let go. But it's not just letting go, right? That's stepping out of the boat. But it's... It doesn't have to be scary, and it doesn't have to be out of control, because you're looking at the Savior, and you know to whom you can look. And I think that makes stepping out of the boat make sense.
What would that look like in a classroom setting for you? Not for Graham, for you.
I mean, so there's one, I mean, there's what you've prepared, but there's when you feel that one of those 30-second testimonies could come up about something you haven't prepared for, I think it's trusting to know that you'll be able to reach them in the way that's meaningful for them, but also shape the rest of your message in a way that will reach them, even though you've kind of scrapped the direction you're already going. So it's...
Okay. And you're not going to be teaching seminary your whole life. What might this look like in your future business career? Is it possible?
Yeah, it happens all the time. Yeah.
Please, tell us.
I mean, so it's similar to, like, when I worked in consulting and we're presenting to clients. You don't know what's going to happen, but if you're prepared and if you've created a situation where you have the Spirit beforehand, I mean, yes, you know, you can pray for the Spirit when you're presenting to Disney.
But only Disney?
But only Disney, only if you're working with their family film side, yeah. But those moments, like, that the Lord will put into your mind what you've studied, and he doesn't just say spiritual things, right? And so if you've studied it out, and if you you know, in those moments are receptive to the promptings of the Spirit, you're able to turn to say the things and to understand the material that maybe you didn't understand, and to answer questions that maybe you don't know the answer to. And you'll learn something when you speak, like McConkie said.
Yeah, Brother McConkie didn't say that. And further, in here, Elder Bednar admits that there was something he learned about that Joseph Smith history passage that had never hit him before until he was presenting it there at that time. So, thank you for that unlikely testimony from the business world. Appreciate it. Don, anything that hit you? I have a very pointed question I'd like to ask you, but I want to give you a chance to respond.
Go ahead.
First. No, well, is anything that...
Well, you know, I have a teaching background as well. So, I mean, a lot of this, I think, yeah, teaching is not talking in tongues, it's observing and listening. But
okay, I'm going to stop you right there. In your role as a mother, not teaching your children in seminary, but at home, what does that look like?
You know what? It's married together, really. Because there's so much that happens. I've got girls, you know, two very end of the spectrum girls. I've got a senior ready to spin out, and I've got a freshman coming in. And the senior is, you know, doing really good. This freshman, you know, cheerleader and, you know, drama and all this stuff. But it's actually wonderful because so much that we learn in seminary, I can come back and I can say, well, don't you remember when? Or doesn't it make sense that, or whatever it is, I try to marry the two together. So it actually does work out good. I try, you know, you live it. And so that's what I try to do as a mother and seminary teacher. And trust me, it is a bear getting those girls out and yelling at me, this is so unfair. But I really do. I just try to, whatever they're going through, I can always try to bring back to a seminary lesson, because all the lessons really are based on the Savior.
And my guess is they rarely come to you and, Mom, I could really use you to remind me of a seminary lesson.
You're exactly
right.
Now.
Right. What is that watching?
What
was the line again? It's been mentioned twice now, and I can't remember.
About fixing our gaze on the Savior?
Teaching is
not talking and telling, it's observing and listening. And yeah, I guess they do observe and listen, because I do, you know, much like your father did while the kids were doing their homework. You know, I've got a third grader that needs 100% of my attention, so I can't always do it then. But when my older girls are doing their homework, I'm certainly pulling out my seminary lesson, I'm studying it. They see me prepare it. And a lot of times I'll kind of give them a heads up. You know, or a, you know, anticipatory set for whatever is going to be going on the next day at seminary. I'll tell them, you know, what do you think about this? Or, you know, just so you know that this is going to be going on. And I do it because, not to make them the star student, because trust me, they don't say anything. We don't have a chit-chat class. We have silent classes, which is almost harder.
It feels a little more like talking and telling.
Yes! It's awful! And when I get one person jump in, I'm like...
You just tell them that you're going to listen and observe the whole time.
Yeah, right? But I try to do that, basically, to get them to think about seminary. Get them to cue in to, okay, this is what Mom's going to be teaching. And a lot of times we really do have amazing discussions because of that.
Yeah. Thank you. Anything else that anyone else would like to mention?
There's a couple phrases I wrote down. I don't know if he actually said these phrases right, so I'm up. But, so he said that sometimes it can be scary, and he was referring to letting them learn for themselves. And so he said sometimes it can be scary to let them learn for themselves. And I think the temptation is to say, like, I know this answer, or whatever it is that they need to learn, and I can just tell them the answer. But then, like, I don't know, basically, you're preventing them from going to the sacred grove. Mm-hmm. And then that's a shame for them, and you've done them a disservice. And so, like you said, it can be scary, but I think it's definitely worth it.
Thank you. My heart was just pricked tonight. I was guilty last week in teaching a class where I think I liked that. I didn't let them go to the sacred grove. There was a particular question that was brought up in class, and I felt like, I got this. Jumped all over it. I probably wasn't as effective as if I would have said, here's where you can go to figure it out for yourself.
And so just another thought, like, I don't think they like that answer. Right?
Oh, no.
Like, when you say, well, you know, go find out for yourself, I think they're like, come on, like, give me a break. Like, just tell me the answer or something. But I think that it's better for them.
Yeah. How's that line go? Lessons caught, no, lessons taught are not as good as lessons caught.
Really, and you don't even have to be like, you don't even have to be so like mysterious as like the scriptures know the answer, but but you can also be like Socratic about it and like walk through the discovery process. You can give them the information, but help them like understand why it's important at the same time. Like, so oh, that's interesting. Why do you want to know that? Like, what? So what do you think? I mean, you've seen other situations like that. Asking those questions. Yeah, it doesn't always have to be as
just like
well, there you go.
Go for it.
Wait. There's an index for a reason.
Joanne?
I got stuck on the teaching is not talking and telling, but I'm working on a course right now, and it's about global learning and globalization and how we can bring a more, you know, worldly influence into our class, like not worldly, church, like the church against the world,
right.
But worldly as in global and thinking about not just ourselves, but the whole human population. And there are four precepts that they're talking about for global learning, and it's students investigate with their own questions, and they're guided by their teachers to come up with their own questions to investigate. So when they come up with a question that may be too broad, well, let's narrow that down. Or if they come up with a question that's too narrow, well, let's see if we can get a bigger idea of this. And they have their own question that they want to find out. You work on recognizing perspectives. Not just, well, okay, well, what do we think about the scriptures, but what did the prophets think about the scriptures? What did this person in this story think about it? What does the President Mottenson think? What about a person who's not a member of the church? What do they think about this issue? And look at all these different perspectives about whatever that question is. Communicate effectively. We have to teach our students how to express what they're feeling and what they're thinking. They may not have the vocabulary that they need. Even the debate champ may not have that spiritual vocabulary to express what he's truly feeling or thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something that we need to teach them. And the final thing is we need to teach them to take action. Once they've investigated their question, now what are they going to do about it?
Yeah.
What can they now do? How can they take action on their question? Now, this course I'm taking is talking about, okay, well, global warming or whatever, but it's really, truly applicable to the scriptures and to teaching seminary and to the Book of Mormon and to our youth. Because if they learn these skills are global in the investigating perspectives, communicate, and taking action can transfer to other aspects
right.
of their lives.
Well, we claim doctrines and principles to be eternal.
Mm-hmm.
They shouldn't just fit a seminary classroom. These are really universal lessons for learning. So, yeah. I'm going to have to transcribe that part of tonight and give us that
if
list
want,
on the website.
I can send you a copy of what I've been reading.
I'd be interested in that. Anybody?
Sure.
I'll put it on the site and we can. That'd be great. Thank you. Thank you for that insight, Joanne. Anybody else? Lessons caught from Elder Bednar. I can remember as a missionary in Germany being quite frustrated as a district leader that I would come to district meeting and I had some bullet points that I was supposed to get through that I had been assigned by the zone leaders. And then sometimes it kind of felt like we were playing district meeting. Like we were just kind of going through the motions of it all. And finally I just kind of got sick of it one time and thought, this is ridiculous. We're wasting time. We could be out there. I mean, we're just kind of playing district meeting right now. And there have been a few times where I've caught myself playing seminary. And what I feel like, what I'm going to take away from tonight's discussion are methods and principles and doctrines that will help me never play seminary again or play Sunday school, either as the teacher or as the learner. to really try and make these genuine interactive experiences with one another and with the Holy Ghost, which is I felt like we've been able to accomplish tonight. Like I said, you can go listen to the recording from last week, and it's completely different. There, we actually, someone wanted to see how we could jump out of the boat into a particular scripture block, and so someone tried to stump me with 2 Nephi chapters 7, let's see, yeah, chapters 7 through 9, you know, some of the beginning Isaiah chapters. And they're like, all right, let's get some, garner some principles of learning from those chapters. Well, okay, here we go. If you're interested, you can go listen to what happened. But there were some fantastic teaching principles that the teachers found and were able to share with one another. Because I think what happens is when you can create a culture where the Spirit is there, we can have these types of experiences. So when we say it's the Spirit that matters most, I think we've had an experience with that. And we've teased out some of the principles of why it is the Spirit that matters most. And then keeping our gaze affixed on the Savior. I'll probably get this reference wrong. I believe it was President Hunter who taught that whatever the Lord touches lives. Whether it's a family, a missionary companionship, a seminary class, you name it. When we allow the Lord to touch those relationships and those situations, it will live. Much like the stones that the brother of Jared, very normal stones, takes them up the mountain, offers them and says, Lord, touch this. Make it live. And we can keep our gaze fixed on the Savior. Let him touch our class in a way where he can genuinely interact with us and with the students. I think that's what makes a living class. And I share that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We have just a few minutes left. If you wouldn't mind, I want you to set yourself a reminder in your phone or write yourself a note on a piece of paper, something that's going to pop up somewhere in the next couple of days. You don't have to do the phone method. It looks like everyone's grabbing for their device of preference, though. If you wouldn't mind, I'd like to know, sometime this weekend, Saturday or Sunday, I would be interested in hearing what principles or what the actual takeaway was from our time together. If you wouldn't mind just emailing myself or email Joanne and she can get it to me, whichever is more convenient for you. Excuse me. But Chris, I think it was you that mentioned like the important thing is not necessarily what you hear in conference.
Yeah.
But what happens once conference is over?
Yeah, it was one of Hale's comments.
Yeah. And I think, you know, we can have a neat experience here together as teachers and, you know, you're teachers. I mean, I could put a rock up here and you guys can figure out some principle of teaching and learning with the rock. But what actually made it home? What made it past the car ride home? What made it past the next couple of days of seminary teaching, you know, in the trenches? And what's something that we'll that we could then send on? So then what? excuse me, been battling a cough for a few days. I'd like to compile, with your permission, what some of those takeaways were, and send those to each other, and then also to those that weren't able to be with us tonight. We only have one more in service this year. We won't have one in December, because it's busy time, and we're sensitive to that. But I find my time with you valuable. I'm thankful for the influence of the Holy Ghost that we felt here and for your participation in creating that. Very thankful for your involvement. I know this work works because it is the work of the Lord. It's a lot to administer from an administration standpoint, but it's your goodness and the goodness of your students and their families and the capacity of the Holy Ghost and the perfection of our Savior that really make this possible. So when you're getting frustrated, keep your gaze fixed on the Lord. Realize you're not in this alone. Just God bless you as you work on that. Liz, will you offer closing prayer for us? Thank you. I'm going to hit stop on this before you pray.